But this morning we're starting with Israel and Bible prophecy. Israel's a miracle. The fact that the nation Israel's even there today is an absolute miracle. It's beyond imagination that Israel is still in existence. The only reason Israel is still in existence is because God said so. That's it. That's it. There's no other civilization, no other culture, anything like that that's been scattered throughout the whole world and still is in existence and is now going back to the land God promised them, to the land He said He was going to give them. That's why, I mean, the world hates Israel. The devil hates Israel, and he's seeking to destroy Israel, as we've seen throughout history. He absolutely 100% is against Israel, anti-Israel. Why? Because God's not done with Israel. God has a special plan for the nation Israel, and if you don't see that in the Bible, you're willingly ignorant is the statement I want to make. You willingly don't want to see it because it's all throughout there. But let's jump into this. Israel and Bible prophecy. The Bible's prophecies are evidence of its divine inspiration. Isaiah 41:23 says, "Show the things that are come hereafter that we may know that ye are gods." The challenge is, hey, then if you're gods, tell us what's going to happen. Because if you're a god, that should be no problem for you. But it's a little g gods, that we may know ye are gods. That'll prove it to us. Prove yourself. Contrast the Sibyl prophetesses. When Maxentius consulted these before meeting Constantine in the battle on the banks of the Tiber, he was told, "On that day, the enemy of Rome will perish." This was so vague that it could apply to whoever won. I mean, just vague, not detailed. Now look at Nostradamus, whose prophecies were cryptic and obscure. "Beasts ferocious from hunger will swim across rivers. The greater part of the region will be against the Hister. The great one will cause it to be dragged in an iron cage when the German child will observe nothing." And a lot of people liken that to Hitler. They say, but that's so generic, that could be anything. Okay, it does mention the German child will observe nothing. What does that mean? This is so vague, it could be anything. All right, astrology, it is usually very vague. "Several friends may have the feeling you've been ignoring them." Like, okay, that could be any of us. Okay, my friend, how do I ever even know if they have the feeling I'm ignoring them? Because I'm not talking to them, so how am I going to know if it's true? That's like, to me, like a fortune cookie. Yep. You know, you're going to come into great blessings. That could be anything. I mean, anything. It's just ridiculous. But people follow this stuff. Astrology again. It is also usually wrong. Two famous astrologers in Britain predicted Hitler would not start World War II. Edward Lindo said, "The Nazis attacking Britain? Don't make me laugh. Not a sign in my chart. June 25th, 1939. Huh. Okay. All right, Gene Dixon prophesied this: the Soviets would beat the U.S. to the moon, World War III would begin in 1958, and a cure for cancer in 1967. All right, we don't have to get into the cure for cancer. Did you know there's cure for cancers? By the way, just look into it. There's cures for cancer. But you don't make money if people aren't sick. Okay, I'll just leave it at that. Okay. Edgar Cayce said this: China would be converted to Christianity in 1968. Wow, in 1 year, that's good. That'd be great if that happened. And Armageddon would occur in 1999. All right, there was others after him that said that in 1999. They were wrong. All right, contrast Islamic prophecy. The Dajjal will come forth having with him water and fire, and what mankind sees as water will be fire, which burns, and what they see as fire will be cold, sweet water. Hadiths of Bukhari. What does that mean? Anybody? Let's get allegorical. Let's make it whatever we want it to be, because we have no idea. That doesn't make any sense right there. These are their prophecies, so vague and just obscure. When deceit, falsehood, lethargy, sleepiness, violence, despondency, grief, delusion, fear, and poverty prevail, that is the Kali Yuga. Well, that's been since the beginning of time. Bible prophecy is typically clear and precise and detailed. Consider the prophecies of Jesus's first coming, the time of His coming. I want to read this to us. You can get this free online, okay? It's bigger than this. I just printed what I wanted to read. It's called Messiah in Both Testaments by Fred John Meldo. This was originally printed, I want to say 1956. And bear with me as I read this, but this is going to be some very amazing proofs of the Bible right here, what I'm going to read you. This is just one. It's a good book. It's a little booklet, really. If you get the booklet, it's probably like this size, but about this thick. It's only like 60 pages or something like that, I think. All right. So, the time of His coming, the Bible prophesied this about 500 years before He came, before He stepped foot on earth. Okay, this was through the prophet Daniel, and it said Messiah must come 483 years after a specific date in Daniel's time. This definite prediction as to the exact time of the coming of Messiah is one of the most wonderful prophecies in the entire Bible. It establishes the date of Messiah's advent almost 500 years before He came. Here's the prediction, Daniel 9, 25 and 26. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. All right. So let's just look at this right here. I don't think it has, no, it doesn't have it in there. If you want, you can turn to Daniel 9:25 if you want. The commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince is going to be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. All right, how many of us know what a score is in the Bible? 20 years. A score is 20 years. So what's 60? 60. So it says 62 weeks. So what are we talking about? 62 weeks. And it says, but before that, it says, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So how many weeks do we have right there? No. There we go. That's why no one likes to answer, because they don't want to be wrong and then be like, I'm not doing that. Okay, it's 69 weeks. Okay? All right. So the streets shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. So it's 69 weeks, okay? It's talking about weeks of years. All right, this can get a lot of people confused. I'm going to continue reading here, and then I'll explain, okay, if I need to, if this doesn't explain it clear enough. The date of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem was the decree of Artaxerxes in 444 B.C., granting permission to the Jews to return to Palestine and rebuild the city of Jerusalem, Nehemiah 2, 1 through 8, okay? So we've looked at that in Nehemiah as I was preaching through that last year. That came in 444 B.C. Okay, now the Hebrew word translated weeks in the scripture quoted above, Daniel 9, 25 and 26, means seven or heptads and is used for years. Okay, and there's some scripture references there. In other words, the 70 sevens that are prophetically determined on Israel and on the holy city with specified events is a period of 490 years. Okay, so it talks about, that's why we talk about the 70 weeks of Daniel. Okay, now it said in shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks unto the coming of the Messiah and he'll be cut off. Okay, so that leaves 69 weeks have already taken place of these 70 years. This is going to be important for when we get into on Sunday night the rapture and whatnot. So pay attention now. It'll apply later and I'll refer back to this. But 69 of those weeks have happened. So how many years is that? What's 7 times 70? 490. Okay, minus 7, 483. So 483 of those years have already passed. There's 1 week yet to be fulfilled. Okay, that's important. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. It fits perfectly with the book of Revelation. Okay, Daniel's 70th week. It fits there in Daniel, okay? That's going to be very important. And then we have to ask ourselves again, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself and off what I wanted to start with, but we have to ask ourselves again, well, who are Daniel's people? Because the prophecy is given to, tells Daniel, this is to thy people. Who are Daniel's people? Is it Christians? Daniel wouldn't have even known about us. Who are his people? Israel, the Jews. His people are the Jews. So it's going to be a time when God directly goes and focuses back on Israel. The Jews. That's why it's called Jacob's trouble. Well, who's Jacob? Well, that's where we get Israel. What was his name changed to? Israel. Okay, so this is very important right here. Okay, we're getting back to the timing though. Just wanted to say all that. Okay, so the Hebrew word Translated weeks means sevens or heptads, okay? In other words, the 77s that are prophetically determined on Israel and on the holy city with specified events is a period of 490 years. This period is divided into three sections, 7 weeks or seven sevens of years, the 49 years the prophet allotted. So, all right, let me back up. Let me open up to Daniel. I'm not in it. I was reading it out of this. So I can kind of point this out as we go through it. All right, verse 24 says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression. So 70 weeks is the total, okay? And then we get down in here, verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. Okay, so it's broken up like that. It's the 7 weeks, the 62 weeks, and then the last week, okay? So that's the three sections that it's talking about right here. So in other words, the 77s that are prophetically determined on Israel and on the holy city with specified events, verse 24, is a period of 490 years. This period of 490 years is divided into three sections. One, the 7 weeks, okay? So that's the 49 years, or the seven sevens of years, okay, 49 years. The prophet allotted this time for the rebuilding of Jerusalem under the leadership of Nehemiah and Ezra and those associated with them, okay? That's the books of Nehemiah and Ezra deal with that 49 years. History tells us it took 49 years to do this rebuilding job. Number two, a second period of 62 weeks or 434 years, which would bring the time to Messiah. So the 62 and the 7 come together to be 69, okay? And then three, the 70th week, a period of 7 years, sometime after the coming of Messiah. Okay, we now, you following along? See the three? No? I know it can be confusing. You have to kind of break it down. If anyone wants this paper when I'm done with it, okay, I'll give it to you. All right, I might try. I'm like a retarded when it comes to computers, but I might try and put this on a PowerPoint for us so we can see it, but I'm not the greatest at that. Usually I try to find something online, someone that's already done it, and I just copy it, okay? So that's how I am. I have no problem taking things from people. They put it out there for free. I have no problem using it, and I'll give them credit. It's not me, okay? That's fine. All right, so you've got the 7 weeks. Again, let's go in our Bibles. Let's look at it so you can see it. Verse 25, Daniel chapter 9. I'm going to start about halfway through. Okay, to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. Okay, we see that one first section right there, the 7 weeks. Okay, that's what Nehemiah is talking about. That's the 49 years, 7 times 7. So that's 49 years you've got from the commandment to build, and it took 49 years, okay? And then, so the Prince unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Here's the second section, the 62 weeks. After they rebuilt Jerusalem, got the walls built and stuff, then it took another, says 62 weeks or 434 years unto Messiah. So when you add those 62 weeks plus the 7 weeks, you get 69 weeks or 483 years. So from the commandment given in 444 BC to rebuild Jerusalem, the commandment given in Nehemiah and Ezra, you have 483 years until Messiah is come and he's cut off. Okay? That's exact. I'm telling you, it's on the money exact. And guess when he shows up? I'm going to read it, but just guess when he shows up. Right on time. Here comes Jesus, right on time. Amen. That's a good song if you've ever heard it. Here comes Jesus, right on time. All right. So we have the first two sections have been taking place, the 7 years, the 62 weeks, giving us 69. And now, prophetically, we're waiting on one more week. And that's coming. That's future yet. That's where God goes back and focuses on Israel, that Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week. When you hear these terms, the tribulation is oftentimes it'll be said. Revelation is broken down into 3.5 year periods. I mean, it talks about it often. It exactly just breaks it down like that. It's 7 years, okay? Daniel fits very well with what's going on in Revelation. All right, they go hand in hand with each other. Okay, let me finish reading. All right, so then we have number three, the third section of these 70 weeks, the 70th week, a period of 7 years, sometime after the coming of Messiah. So is everyone with me? You following me, the three sections that are there? I know it can be a little confusing, okay? We now are especially interested in the period from the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem to Messiah the Prince. Okay, that totals a period of 483 years. That's the 69 weeks. Sir Robert Anderson, in his book, The Coming Prince, figured it out and gave the world his findings. We quote from the facts he presented. Here's what he said. He starts with March 14th, 444 BC. He's getting pretty exact here. He starts with March 14th, 444 BC, the date of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. And he ends the period with Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which he believes was the official presentation of Messiah as prince to Israel. Okay, after these startling findings, from 444 BC to 32 AD is 476 years. You're like, wait, I thought it was supposed to be 483 years. That's wrong. Hold on. Okay, that's 476 years. 476 times 365 is 173,740 days. Okay, you guys got all this in your head? I'm just kidding. All right, so from March 14th to April 6th, the day of Christ's triumphal entry is 24 days. Add 116 days for leap years, and you get a total of 173,880 days. Okay, you with me? You're kind of? Okay, just follow along. Since the prophetic year of the Bible is always 360 days, that's how the Bible works. It's 30 days a month is how they do it. It's always 360 days. The 69 sevens of this prophecy in Daniel, which would be 69 times 7 times 360, is 173,880 days. It fits perfect. It fits perfect. That's Bible prophecy right there. It's not like this nonsense. It's not that. And so the time given by Daniel from the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem to Messiah the Prince comes out perfectly to the very day. See, that's the Bible. That's Bible prophecy. If anybody wants this, you can come get it, or I can get you another copy. You can find it online for free as well. Okay, that's the Bible's prophecy. It's accurate. It's detailed. It tells us the time of His coming, the exact place of His birth. All right, let's go to Isaiah. I always mix them up. It's either Isaiah 7 or Isaiah 9. All right, it's Isaiah 9. Right? Someone help me. Where is it? There we go. No, that's not it. Where it tells his birthplace? Come on, why am I forgetting it? Micah, there we go. Come on, man. Somebody help me. All right. 5:2. There we go. That's good stuff in Isaiah, too. Micah 5:2. You there? Say hallelujah. All right, but thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. All right, so there's specifics. He's telling us that the one to come, okay, the one who's going to be a ruler in Israel is going to come out of where? Bethlehem Ephrathah. And it puts that Ephrathah because there's more than one Bethlehem. Okay, so it's very specific right there. Okay, he says, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah. Why? Because Christ comes meek and lowly, humble. See, the wise men came looking for him in the palace. He wasn't there. They said, the new king's born. He's got to be in the palace, right? That makes sense. That's not where he was at. Okay, he was in Bethlehem because that's where God said he was going to be born. And the person that was going to be born, the one that's going to be ruler in Israel, it says of him that his goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. That can only be Christ. That can only be God. That can only be God. That can't be anybody else. So the one that came was God. I mean, just another proof of his deity right there. So the exact place of his birth, the piercing of his hands and feet. Let's go to Psalm chapter 22. The rest of these should be there. Psalm chapter 22. Verse Did I say Psalm 2? I meant Psalm 22. Okay, I don't know. My head's all over the place today. All right. Maybe. I'll blame it on that. We're going to blame it on that. That works, brother. Thank you. All right. So it talks about the piercing of his hands and feet. Oh, let me see here. Thank you. All right. There we go. Somebody helped me. I appreciate that today, gentlemen. Psalm 22:16. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Now, the importance of Psalm 22, this is basically the frame of mind that Christ was going through as a man when he was there on the cross. Okay? The first verse links this with him on the cross because he cried out these very words on the cross. Psalm 22:1 says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that's exactly what he cried out on the cross. It's linking it right here to this. And it said all this time, you know, probably close to, I don't know, like 1,000 years before Christ was even born, it says this. And it says, they pierced my hands and my feet. That's pretty specific, isn't it? Okay, now here's another spot over in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. It says, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn, as whom they have pierced. Twice we see it there, it's talking about. So the prophecies are very detailed. They talk about the piercing of his hands and feet, the words he spoke from the cross. We see it right there, Psalm 22:1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The soldiers gambling for his garments. It says, verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture in Psalm chapter 22. I mean, that's them gambling. They're casting lots. They're gambling for his garments and that he's buried in a rich man's tomb. Oh, let me see if I can find that one in here. I should have looked it up before. Maybe I'll look it up later because I'm not seeing it real quick. That's all right. Okay, anyway, it's prophesied. I could find it later for you if you want it. All right, but I'm just pointing all this out to show us that the Bible's prophecies are very specific. They're very detailed. They're not vague. So God proves himself through prophecy. God proves who he is through prophecy and that this word can be trusted, that you could build your life on this, that the things that this says are true and God shows it through prophecy, unlike other so-called holy books, okay? So the prophecies about Israel are equally precise and amazing. Frederick the Great once demanded proof in one word that the Bible's divinely inspired. The answer provided was the Jew. The Jew. I'm telling you, it's an absolute miracle that they still exist. When they've been tried, people have tried to destroy them more times than you can count. And I mean, we have recent history, just, you know, 70 years ago that the Nazis trying to wipe them off the face of the earth. And even more recent than that, declarations have been made against them. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses was given prophecies that described Israel's entire history, and this was about 3,500 years ago. Okay, think about that. Can you do that? I can't even tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. Right, and Moses is telling us stuff that's going to happen 3,500 years from when he wrote it. Okay, this is how amazing this is. That's why we know the Bible's inspired. It's given by God. All right, let's turn to Deuteronomy 28 because we're going to be looking at a lot of it here. Deuteronomy 28:15. Are you there? Say amen. All right, Deuteronomy 28. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. So God's warning them, if you don't listen to me, all these curses that I said are going to be on the people surrounding you, they're going to come on you, okay? And they're going to overtake you. And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. Think about that now. If you disobey me, God says, I'm going to make the heavens like brass. Okay, I'm going to make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. That's Deuteronomy 28, 23, and 24. God's telling us stuff. This is what's going to happen, Israel. If you don't obey me, if you don't listen to me, this is what's going to happen. 28, 25, and shall be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. God says, if you disobey me, I'm going to remove you into all the kingdoms of the earth. If you know just even hardly anything about Israel, you know that's true. You know that's true. When did they become a nation again? Yes, 1948. They became a nation again. What was it?
In one day.
Yeah, in one day. And America recognized that. Praise the Lord. But at that, we're going to read a quote from the prime minister or president, the first one of Israel on that day, where he starts calling them. He says, all of you come back. You guys start coming back from wherever you're at. Why? Because they've been spread all over the world. Jews have been spread just like God said, and shall be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And they are all over. Deuteronomy 28, 29, and thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy ways. Now look, you can look at Jews overall, and people, you know, make jokes about Jews that they're tight with money and things like that. And they are, you know, God, for whatever reason, has blessed them with a mind for that. Overall, I'm not saying every Jew, but in general, they really are. But they're not prospering in their ways. They've had to run for their life throughout their history. I'm telling you, that's not prosperity. By the way, if you're having to run for your life and everywhere people are trying to kill you and people hate you, why? Why this hatred against the Jews? Why is it that way? I'm telling you, that's how it is. You look into this world, you start looking, just start looking at what our secular media says about the Jews and how they hate them. They hate the Jews and what they stand for. Why? For what purpose? They don't have a good reason other than God said. Okay, they're not prospering in their ways. And thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. And that's right, no man. America too. There's been times people have helped them, but overall they're not going to be saved. No man's going to save them. No man. That's what the Bible says. You're only going to be oppressed and spoiled. What does it mean to be spoiled? Like a little brat? Giving them everything? No, that's not what the word spoiled means in the Bible. It means we're going to take everything from you. We're going to take what you have for ourselves, and that's been their history. You can even see it in the Bible. Go read through 1st and 2nd Kings. Look what happens when these other kingdoms come in. They spoil them. They take everything. Going into Babylon, they took all their gold and everything. Whatever was left, anything of value, they took it. They even took the people. That's how you end up with Daniel in Babylon. He said, we're going to take the best of the best. Come with us. You're coming with us, and we're going to train you. They spoiled them. They took everything. Deuteronomy 28, 36 and 37. The Lord shall bring thee and thy king, which thou shalt set over thee, unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, and there shalt thou serve other gods, wood and stone. That's exactly what happened. Read through 1st and 2nd Kings. That is exactly what happened when they got taken. They took their king as well, and they served other gods, wood and stone. And thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations, which the Lord shall, whither the Lord shall lead thee. And they are a byword. They're a curse word. The Jews are a curse word. They're mocked. I mean, people, if someone wants to call you cheap, they'll say, you Jew. They do. That's exactly what they do, because it's a byword now. It's a curse word, just like God said. Deuteronomy 28, 65 and 66. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes and sorrow of mind, and thy life shall hang in doubt before thee. Why? Because they're always being hunted down. I'm telling you. They're always being hunted down. They're always going after them. Even still now today, there's people calling for the extinction of Israel, for the extinction of Jews. Still today, anti-Semitism is as high as it's ever been after we just came out of World War II and the atrocities that we saw there. And yet still this world has a hatred for the Jews and wants to see them destroyed. Thou shalt feel day and night and shall have none assurance of thy life. Deuteronomy 31 and 5, and it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. See, there's the promise. I'm going to bring you back into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. It's the land they went into. They're going to be taken out of it, and God says, that's still yours. That's those covenants, the Palestinian covenant, and the stuff in the Bible. Those promises aren't gone. That land still belongs to the Jews. It still does. God said so. So desertification, now looking at Israel. When Israel entered the land in the 15th century BC, it was fruitful like a garden, and the rains were plentiful. Okay, if you remember when they sent in the spies, you know, we sing the kid song, 10 were bad and 2 were good. You know, what did they come out with? They came out with a cluster of grapes that they had to hold on a pole between two men. I mean, just a huge cluster of grapes. They said, it truly is plenteous in a land flowing with milk and honey. It's got everything that we could possibly need. I mean, it's when Abraham went there even, it says next, in Abraham's day, 400 years earlier, the plain of Jordan in southern Israel was well watered everywhere, even as the garden of the Lord. I mean, it was beautiful, green land, everything that they needed. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was blessed by God. It was prepared for the Jews to take it and be blessed. He said, if you disobey me, I'm going to make thy reign is going to be as powder and dust. Now, when we think of Israel today, what do we think of? I think of looking out across the mesa here. It looks just like this. You look at pictures of it. It looks like what we have here. It's desert. That's what happened. Okay, but not when they took the land. It was not like that. It was a good land and a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. Well, that water doesn't come from nowhere. It takes rain. Okay, rain has to come to make all those brooks and everything. That's where the water ends up. But God's word prophesied that the land would become a desert because of Israel's sin. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning. Why? Because if you disobey me, God says, that's what I'm going to do to you. He sure did keep his promise, doesn't he? Even in that, we can see that God keeps his promises. God's word is truth, just like he said. Today, Israel is 80% arid or semi-arid. That I see that picture, I'm like, that looks like New Mexico. I could put that up and have told you that's New Mexico, and you'd be like, oh yeah, I believe it. Because it looks just like New Mexico, Arizona. I mean, that's what it looks like. I think I went four-wheeling there one time. I don't know. No, I'm just kidding. All right. The Judean hills just east of Jerusalem. I mean, that looks like places we've seen here. I mean, maybe not as hilly like that. We have bigger mountains, but I mean, the landscape looks just like what we have here. Dispersion. Moses prophesied that Israel would be scattered among all people and would find no ease. Okay, but a trembling heart and failing of eyes, sorrow of mind, and thy life shall hang in doubt before thee. Thou shalt fear day and night. In 70 AD, the Roman armies under General Titus conquered Jerusalem. Hundreds of thousands of Jews were killed or died of starvation. Thousands were crucified. 97,000 were taken prisoner. That's 70 AD, the destruction of Jerusalem. Jesus prophesied about that, what happened there. By the way, in that, Messiah had to come before that. Get that book, Messiah in Both Testaments. It has some very good information in it. You can get it online for free. But the Messiah had to come before that because up to that point, they kept all the genealogical records, which you had to have to prove who you were, that you were of that tribe and things like that. They were destroyed in 70 AD. That stuff doesn't exist anymore. A Messiah can't come and prove that he is from the seed of David. He cannot do that anymore today. Cannot, because those records were destroyed. He had to come before 70 AD. Had to. The Jews are supposedly still waiting for their Messiah. And they're going to accept the Antichrist. I'm telling you right now, they'll accept the Antichrist. And then he's going to commit 3.5 years into that 7 weeks. He's going to make a covenant with them for 7 years. 3.5 years into it, he's going to break that covenant with them. And they're going to recognize he's going to commit the abomination of desolation, the abomination that maketh desolate. Daniel talks about it. Matthew talks about it. It's discussed in the Bible. It's talked about in 1 Thessalonians. I believe what that desolation is, the abomination that maketh desolate, is he's going to go in presenting himself as God. And they're going to say, what? then they're going to realize this is not the Messiah. This isn't him. That's just my idea of what he's going to do. Some believe he's going to sacrifice a pig on the altar there. He may do that too. I don't know. But he's going to do something that the Jews are like, what? The Jewish Messiah wouldn't do that. And it's going to open their eyes. And then he's going to be on the hunt after them. He's going to be going after them to kill them. I mean, all bets off. He signs a peace treaty with them up to that point. And then at that point, all bets are off. He's gunning for them and he's going to go and chase them down. All right, so that's what happened, 70 AD, the dispersion. Israel's second temple was destroyed. The Arch of Titus in Rome commemorates the destruction of the Jewish temple in AD 70. And after this, whenever Rome was victorious, they'd march through that Arch of Titus there in the city of Rome. It's not far from the Colosseum's, just like, I've been there. It was pretty neat. I don't know which side it's on. The Colosseum's just a little farther this way of it, though. It's pretty neat. All right, articles from the temple, such as the menorah and the silver trumpets, are engraved inside the arch. You can see the menorah. Well, I hate that this light doesn't work on that. You can see the menorah there, the silver trumpets. They're spoiling them. They're taking it all. Spoil. Just like God said. In 135 AD, Jerusalem was razed. Okay, that doesn't mean it was lifted up. It means it was pretty much destroyed, is what the word razed means, and burnt to the ground. Okay, after Rome put down the Bar Kokhba revolt. Okay, they revolted against Roman occupation of them. That thing was shut down. A pagan city was built there dedicated to Jupiter, and a statue of Venus was erected at the site of Christ's tomb. The emperor Hadrian changed Judea's name to Syria Palestina. And now we get Palestine today, okay? The synagogues were destroyed throughout the land, and most of the Jews were sold into slavery and carried away to other nations. Isn't that what God said was going to happen if they disobeyed? And that's what history says happened. It's amazing. Israel and prophecy, just like God said, is exactly what happened. Moses was the one that told us all this is going to happen. You disobey God, here's what's going to happen. And it's exactly what happened. For 1900 years, Israel has been scattered to the ends of the earth. She's been persecuted and tormented wherever she's wandered. For 1900 years. 1900 years. Think about that. America's only been a nation for how long now? A little over 200? What are we at, like 240, something like that? I don't know. 241? I mean, that is not long. And Israel's been scattered for 1900 years. All across the world, scattered. Historic evidence is found in countless books and museums. Above is an image of medieval Jews with patches on their garments in the shape of Moses' tablets of the law being persecuted. You can see the two guys in the middle being persecuted by the others, being beat. And that's what it looks like. About to get hit. I doubt he's about to knight him or something. It doesn't look like that. Look, so what is that? The patches of the tablet. What is that? What's that a precursor of, we could say? What's that? No? No? It's a mark. It's a mark. It's a mark of the beast. What did the Nazis have him wear? The star. It's a mark. It's a mark. See, the devil's had practice at what he's going to do. I'm telling you, he's had practice. He's been working on it. He's tried to destroy him in the past. Here's a picture of them plundering, or an artistic rendering of them plundering Jewish homes. I mean, that just doesn't look good, just taking whatever they want. Some trying to fight, dogs attacking. The destruction of Jerusalem, AD 70, Jews were persecuted by the Roman emperors. They're persecuting Christians at the same time too, Roman emperors. Anti-Semitism. All right. It's funny we call it anti-Semitism because the Jews aren't the only Semites. Okay, we get that from Shem, Semitic tribes. Okay, but when you hear anti-Semitism, it's always anti-Jewish is what it means. Okay, anti-Semitism. Countless Jews were murdered by the Roman Catholic crusaders. What? I thought they were Christians. See, when you get into debates with people about stuff like this, they're going to bring this up. Ignorant people, I'm telling you right now, they're ignorant people. It's ignorance that they say this. And say, well, you Christians, you know, you were murdering Jews and Muslims. And you're like, oh, what do I say in the Crusades? You're like, ooh. Well, if you don't know. But they make that statement out of ignorance because it wasn't Christians. It was pagan Catholics. Protestants. We're not Protestants.
Amen.
Okay? That's who was doing that, not us. True Bible-believing Christians did not do that. We had nothing to do with that. It's a statement made out of ignorance. Don't let them corner you into that. Say, no, 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 the professing Catholics did that, but it wasn't Christianity. See, this is why we get all messed up on our, when we get messed up on our doctrine and you start believing in a universal church, that to me, that's the most damnable doctrine in all of Christianity is the universal church. It's the most damnable doctrine there is out there. Because then it's like, oh, well, the gospel was lost for 1,500 years and it had to be rediscovered at the Reformation. What? So you telling me that the gospel, the true gospel of salvation wasn't being preached for whatever, 1,000 years, maybe not 1,500, but 1,000 years from the time basically the Catholic Church got its start to the Reformation, the gospel wasn't being preached, really? So God's church ceased in existence because that they don't follow the principles given in the Word of God. So is that what you're telling me? No, it was always there. They were persecuting us at the same time. They were chasing us, killing us at the exact same time. We had nothing to do with that. Anyway, countless Jews were murdered by the Roman Catholic crusaders. By the way, you get your prophecy off. Let me just stop here. You get your prophecy off and you think you're going to have to build God's kingdom here on earth yourself, and that's what you're going to go do. It's going to be at the threat of a sword. That's why, along with the universal church understanding, it always, 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 the Protestants practiced it just as well as the Catholics practiced it. They got it from their mother, okay? I'm just telling you right now. Always, every single time, what goes with that is a state church. The church and state united every single time. And that's why they're chasing them with the sword. That's why I understand what happened with Catholicism during the Dark Ages and the Pope could set up emperors and kings. You say, no, no, you're not going to do that. You're not the king. He is. I want him to be the king. And he'd order and demand that the king would go and fight this army or go fight over here and destroy them. And this is why the Catholic Church tries to wash their hands of it. And they're saying, oh, that was the secular government. That wasn't us. But the Pope was the one in charge of all of it. And he was putting it down and saying, you kill him now. So they'd say, we didn't kill any of these, you know, people during the Reformation, any of these heretics. We didn't kill them. That was the state government did that. That's what they do to try and get wash their hands from the blood that's all over them. If you have half a brain to see it, you'll see it. That's what they did. But every single time, those go hand in hand. A state church. We better watch it within our Christian ranks right here because there's a lot of Baptists, professing Baptists, that don't understand this truth right here about separation of church and state. They do not get it. They don't understand the principles of liberty and that they came from the Bible and Baptists have stood for them. You're going to lose sight of that if you start following the right wing, the Christian right. You will lose sight of that because that's Protestant. Protestants did the same thing, church and state. They persecuted Baptists here in America, colonial America. Look up the beating of Obadiah Holmes. They almost beat that man to death. He was a Baptist. They beat him because he went to an unauthorized church meeting and wanted to preach in a man's house. They said, uh-uh, you can't do that. You got to come to our church. We don't know that, though. Because I'm telling you, most Christian, evangelical Christian histories will not touch that. They're not going to touch that. But that's the history of America. All right. So they were murdered by the Roman Catholic crusaders. Always fits with a state church. Anti-Semitism. Jews were persecuted by the Muslims. Why? They state church. Same thing. Church and state together. The Bible teaches a separation of church and state. The Bible teaches it. Okay? Jews were persecuted by the Muslims. Let me say, not a separation of God and state. Okay, God's over all this. There's no separation of God and state. You can't do that. They might want to try and say you can do that. They can't do that. Because God's over everything. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. All right, Jews were persecuted by the Muslims. Jews, including rabbis, were killed in England in the 12th century and in 1290. All Jews who refused to convert to Catholicism were evicted from the country and their property confiscated. Look at that. Their property confiscated. They were not allowed to return for 400 years until the time of Oliver Cromwell. That takes us to 1690. That is not that long ago. That's coming towards the time of the founding of our nation. By the way, the same thing that's happening to the Jews was happening to Baptist people. The same exact thing. Everything was confiscated and they were just sent on their own. Our Bill of Rights in this nation was birthed out of this type of stuff. Okay, the Fourth Amendment. There's no illegal search and seizure. Our government's forgotten that, by the way. I'm just letting you know, our government has absolutely forgotten that. And they're taking people's things without probable cause or anything, without any reason for it. They're passing unjust, wicked laws for it, that they can take what's yours because they want it, because it makes them rich. I'm telling you, we're losing the principles of liberty. We're going right back. The one thing we learned from history is that we don't learn from history. And we're allowing the same things to happen again because people won't stand up because, well, we got to vote in the lesser evil. Trump's going to save America. But he's acting like a dictator. He's acting like a dictator. It leads to this. I'm telling you right now, you think we're going to stop Daniel's 70th week from coming? You think it's going to be all roses and lollipops until then? No, it's going to get worse and worse going up to that. In 1492, the Jews were evicted from Spain. In the 1880s, Jews were slaughtered and driven out of Russia. Everyone hates them, I'm telling you. The Jews were herded into ghettos in Venice, Rome, and many other European cities. The Roman Catholic Church was back of most of the persecution, or was behind, I don't know what that's supposed to really say, was behind most of the persecution of the Jews in Europe during the Dark Ages, absolutely. I mean, they were after them right there, and probably after they burned these Jews, they were going to burn some Baptists. I'm not kidding. I'm telling you, they were burning us at the stake, torturing us. This is why, it's because of stuff like this, why I can't stand the Catholic Church. I'm telling you right now, I can't stand the Catholic Church. I can tell you right, I can stand here and tell you I hate the Catholic Church. People are like, well, you hate the Catholics. I didn't say I hate the Catholics. Come on, listen to what I'm saying. I hate the institution of the Catholic Church. I love Catholic people. I want to reach them for the Lord. I'll tell you, they make good Baptist preachers. Amen. I are one of them. I might not be good, but they make Baptist preachers at least. Okay? Look, I love Catholics. I want to reach them, but I cannot stand the institution of the Catholic Church. I hate the Catholic Church. I hate what it represents. This is what it represents. That's why I'll have no peace with Rome. No yoking up with Rome or even those that want to. This is why last week I showed us why I'm against Billy Graham. I want nothing to do with him. Amen. I want nothing to do with Baptists that want something to do with him. Amen. No, thank you. They're marching right back towards this. They're marching right back towards this. 6 million Jews were murdered by Hitler during World War II. In the Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem, 9 galleries in the main museum are devoted to different chapters of the Holocaust. From the rise of Hitler to his death, there are hundreds of disturbing photos and artifacts. I mean, there's 9 galleries in there. I could probably spend, you know, a month in that place. I love history. I go to something like that, I want to read like everything that's in there. That's just the Holocaust. That's just what happened over like a 10-year period. Tried to destroy them, tried to wipe them off the face of the earth. By the way, did you know America, the Jews came here on a ship and America turned them away. We wouldn't let them come. Hitler tried to get the Jews out before he started killing them. He tried to send them off to other countries. Everyone was rejecting them. They weren't taking them. So, how could they have done that? Why didn't we take them in? Why didn't we take them in? Hindsight's 20/20, I know. But look, can we look at the Syrian refugees? You're like, what? I'm telling you, look, you start standing for liberty and wanting to help people, you might be deemed a liberal. But the terrorists could get in. Do some research on some of these terror acts and see if they're legit. I'll just tell you that. I don't want you to think I'm a complete nut job. Seriously, if I mention some of the things, you'll think this guy's gone off the deep end. You start doing your own research into it. Amen. And some of these terrorist attacks, some of the biggest ones. See if they're legit. See if all the facts add up. I don't buy it. Are there terrorists? Yes, there's terrorists. But man, anymore in this city, you're more likely to get shot in a road rage incident than you are killed by a terrorist. We ought to be willing to help people. if I was in persecution like that, I would want to be here. If I could be anywhere in the world, I'd want to be here. I would want to flee from that. I wouldn't want my children growing up in that. We're about war and death going on right in the streets. Are my children going to get hit with a bomb or a grenade today walking to school? Would you want that for your family, or would you try and flee? You'd do anything and everything you could to get your family out of there. Well, why are we so hateful and angry towards them? Look, I'm saying, if people want to assimilate to our country, they need to become Americans. Amen. Don't try and bring your nonsense here. Okay? Don't try and change this to what that is. You can believe what you want, but don't come here trying to demand we change to what you are. You follow what I'm saying? Hey, look, I'll bring it closer to home. If Mexico's so great and you want to make America Mexico, why don't you just stay there? Okay, I'm serious now. I'm serious. And I love the Mexicans that are coming here. Amen. I want to help them. Bring your cooking. Praise the Lord. Amen. But don't try and make us exactly what you are. Yes, you bring your culture and all that. But don't try and demand that we be that. Don't come here walking, trashing the flag and stuff like that. I would never go to another country and do that. I would never demand that they have to learn English. What kind of nonsense is that? If I go there, I'm going to assimilate to what they are. I'm going to learn their language. I'm going to fit into their culture. And yes, obviously some of my Americanism is going to flow into that, of course. But I'm not going to demand that they change to be what I am. See, this is why we have to stand on principles of liberty that don't change. Because you can be a Muslim if you want to and come here. But don't try and say we have to have Sharia law. That's unconstitutional. That's unconstitutional. So you can come here and believe that if you want, but don't go beyond the bounds of what our laws say. And don't demand that we do it. And don't shame us as our own media is doing, shaming us for standing against that. Amen. All right, look, this is just horrible. Look at that. I'm sure in that picture some of them are still alive. Still alive. It's only 10. Praise the Lord. All right. Nice. It's only 10. We're doing good here. Somebody just caught that. I got a lot of time. Okay. I got to move. All right. Anti-Semitism is on the rise again today. I'm going to stop right here. All right. We'll pick this up next week.